Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
Today will be the last segment of my review of Pastor Thamo's message, or missive rather, on the spirit of restraint that has been removed. Anthony Earle reframed it as the spirit of unrestraint, spirit, and in his words, these are Anthony Earle's words, the spirit and the season of unrestraint. I believe what happened in the conference also was that there was a spirit of restraint financially removed. Spirit of restraint financially removed. It's been absolutely, absolutely amazing. There were foreigners, people outside of the country, who were sending offerings like 50,000 rand, right, towards the balance of the, because they perceive, they're locked into what is happening. And by discernment, because it wasn't live streamed, by discernment, by comments, by testimonies already going out, they said, we want in. And offerings just started coming in. A businessman on the last day sent 90,000 rand. He said, I've heard, he was not present. He just said, I'm hearing things and I want in. I want to be a partaker of this grace. And we've had some phenomenal testimonies. We were out every afternoon and every evening for lunches and dinners. I've never seen people fight to pay bills like I saw. Like, and I'm not talking small. There's like 20 people in the room. And we were fighting to pay the bill for 20 and 30 people present. Right? I've never seen a spirit of generosity, a spirit of understanding brotherhood. And we're not giving to make a repute or a name for ourselves. We're giving to appreciate the Christ that is coming to us vested in people. Vested in people, represent through human agencies. So it was just wonderful on all accounts. Amen. So in this last segment, I want to, my last segment, in inverted commas, regarding the spirit of unrestraint. Remember, this was based on a message that Pastor Thamo communicated via WhatsApp to the Gate Global family, telling us that he senses the spirit of restraint has been removed from over the Gate Global family, that from heaven's vantage point, heaven deems us prepared now after much processing by the Lord. It's not that we're fully mature, but there's a level of responsibility with which we can venture forth into the new season and aggressively pursue the purposes of the Lord. We can aggressively pursue the purposes of the Lord. Prophet Anthony Earle then sent a message based on a dream that he had around that whole message, saying that we must therefore not renege on seriously holding to the principles that have been installed within us up to this point. Courageously, in a spirit of faithful stewardship, now venture forth to execute the mandate that God has for us. I'll remind you of details in a moment. And essentially, he warned that the enemy will come up against us, but the resistance of the enemy is proof of an ordained fruitfulness that God has in store for us. We must not slow down. We must not be detoured or distracted. In my alliteration, rather, do not be delayed. Slow down. Don't be detoured and don't be distracted, right? No delay, no detour, and no distraction. With absolute responsibility, we now must now move forward to execute the purposes of the Lord. For God is with us. Stand still, as was read this morning. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. No matter what great army comes up against you, God is certainly with us. There's been imperatives to God the vessel. Everyone say God the vessel. Watch your personal life. your disciplines, right? Watch your heart. Consolidate issues of covenantal relationships, of family, of honoring, for example, of spiritual fathering, etc. So just quickly, I want to go through it, and I want to do one case study to demonstrate just one principle. So we will use just this PowerPoint presentation quickly. Everyone say unrestraint, right? It was a missive. I'm going to go quickly here, Gary, so let's go. Everyone say not a message, but a missive, right? And it's not just an information tool. The message wasn't just to declare information. It wasn't the dissemination of information or knowledge. With it has come a charge, and a charge is to activate you to mobility. I like the word missive. It's my new favorite word, okay, for the current time. Right? It's not a message. It's a missive, an apostolic charge. The start gun has gone off. It's not about passive arrival. This is an active release from the starting blocks. I'll share with you in a moment some things, but I'm amazed at how now quickly things are now falling into place, and things that we need to give attention to demands our current, our steadfast attention, right? It's amazing to me. We leave this week, Renee and I do, to Tanzania, right? And we're going to be there with Joseph Mina, you know him, at ease, and his mom's work, Mama Mina, I call her, the maker of the banana soup. Okay, the place is called Umlandizi. And Umlandizi translated means the place of the bananas. That's where we're going to be, right? So we'll be eating everything banana soup, banana curry, banana salad, banana bread. It's going to happen again. I can't wait. Right? I'm going to go bananas. But there, besides speaking to their leadership for 3-4 days, Richard from Dar es Salaam, and together with the leadership of a group called Bethel, are all coming over, because that Bethel group is hosting Pastor Thamo at the end of August. And I'll be going back with him again there. This visit is two-pronged to teach, preach, etc., but to prepare the context for Pastor Thamo's arrival in Dar es Salaam later on. We've already had two planning meetings together with the group. This will be the final one. Everyone say things are moving. Say the king's business demands haste. Okay? The king's business demands urgency. So no slow, no distract, no detour. Be absorbed in these things, Paul said to Timothy. Give yourself to them that your profiting might appear unto many. Okay? The misconception of restraint, the false assumption, we keep saying this, is that the enemy was capping our progress. Not so. It wasn't the enemy capping us. The spiritual reality is that the Father sovereignly imposed a boundary, a limitation, right? But that has been removed. God in his wisdom will not entrust greater authority, governance, influence to people who do not lack internal character or formation to steward it. If God said, now the cap has been removed, it's uncapped. Who loves uncapped Wi-Fi? I love it. No restriction. No, you know, everything about me now, it's no restraint. I'm applying no restraint to everything, even to Wi-Fi. Don't limit me, you Wi-Fi, you. I want unrestrained. I wish I had unrestrained energy for a workout, though. Seems to deplete as the workout goes, right? The four pillars, we said this last week. Remember, I spoke to you on pillars last week. Cephas, Peter, and John, Galatians 2, were pillars in the Galatian context. So these pillars, four of them that were mentioned in the message, restored sonship, doctrine and thinking, covenantal relationships, and the building of spiritual architecture, which I call internal capacity. The capacity to endure the weight. All of these things must be harnessed and focused upon, right? So I want to go through each of these again. I did this last week. This is simply a review, right? The Father always prepares his sons before he enlarges their assignments. And if the assignment has been enlarged, it means God deems us prepared for certain things. Let's leave this because of time. I want to go through this. This I said to you last week, in terms of the words of Sam Solin, a respected apostle. He said, the immature son obeys God to escape the consequences of disobedience. Remember he said that? Right? But he said the mature son who divinely represents God as opposed to the immature son who is into self-preservation. Right? But the mature son obeys simply out of love for God, irrespective of the consequences. I said to you last week, I don't tithe to escape the devourer. I don't do that so that a devouring spirit doesn't come into my house. I tithe because I love God. I want to please him, etc. Right, let's go on. This graphic I love. I'm into graphics big time, as you would notice these days. I just think it's a world we need to explore. The law of stewardship versus ownership. Wasn't this a very central theme in the conference now? The whole thing of stewardship, coming into stewardship. And when I heard Pastor Thamo preponderantly mentioning it over and over again, it was a witness to us, right? So remember I spoke over the talents last week Sunday? Don't bury your talent, right? Don't bury your talent because the yield will be zero. The guy who buried his talent, remember he feared his master. He said, I'll bury my talent because I know you, master, you are hard. So there was a misconception as to the nature of he's the master that he served. And sometimes fear will paralyze you. Please, I really want everyone. Now is not the time to fear obedience. Don't fear the next step. Don't take what God has given you and bury the talent because you have a misperception as to the nature of your master, God. Right? Even if you are going to fail, God will be with you. I would rather fail in the process of obeying God, right, than not having the thing of he never failed, but he disobeyed completely. Right? I being in the way the Lord led me, the prophet said, or Eleazar said, when he went to search for a bride for Isaac. I being in the way the Lord led me. The Lord leads you when you are in the way. It's easier to steer a moving car than a stationary one. If you're not moving, it's hard to direct you. But once mobility kicks in, I being in the way, the Lord led me. He's able to turn me this way and that way. Very, very, very critical. And then we went to stewardship, where God is the owner of my house, my car, my finances. I've dispossessed myself of everything I own, nothing, but I'm a steward of everything, right? I'm a manager, and I use it to bless the world and to fulfill God's purposes, and God exponentially multiplies the talent and the skill sets that I have. Use, everyone say use. Say it louder, use, right? Hebrews, I think 5 says, strong meat belongs to the mature, to those who by reason of use have had their senses exercised to discern between good and evil, right? So the thing is use. If you're not using something, it's going to die, right? So it must be use. Fan, Paul said to his son Timothy, fan into flame that dying gift within you, Timothy. Don't let it fizzle out. Activate it and proceed. Tell your neighbor, no fear. Don't let your gift die with you. Right? Use it to bless a whole generation. Right? There's a minister in India texted me on a Saturday. I was so glad he did because I was able to alert him as to where Pastor Thamo would be and direct him to the meetings. But he wanted the entirety of the marketplace notes that we generated. And I just sent him a whole lot of, he was so pulled over by how many documents came through, right? But tell your neighbor, that's who we are. We are a distribution center. Remember that image of the cargo ship? I always have it in my mind. I have it in my wall there. Mark and Cindy gave me a gift. I can't remember when, but it's up there in my office. It's like whenever I look, I'm working, I look at that thing. It's a huge ship with containers. And Sean Blucknott gave me a prophecy. Years ago, he said, this house is not a cruise liner. This is not for Jesse on the MSC. Not a cruise liner going on holiday. He said, you're not a cruise liner, you're a cargo ship. You're taking stuff to the nations. You're an exporter of resource, spiritual resource. And I want to encourage you. That's why it's important for you to share on your social media what we do. It's your small way of saying, I have something you need it, world. Here it is. Right? If more of us could just do that, it will take everything we do to the next level. You see how I'm aggressive with my father's interests on social media. All right? I'm extremely aggressive. Why do I do that? I'll give up the personal space on my social media to promote kingdom agenda. Because a photo of me, oops, you see, the light is on, brethren. A photo of me at the hybrid games last week, Saturday, is posted there to prove I'm a normal human being with normal interests. But that is not going to impact anybody for eternity. But one principle rooted in the scripture that I post can change someone's life for eternity. I'm not thinking for the year now. I'm thinking for the long term. Amen? So I want to encourage you, be a distribution center. Multiply your gift. You think if God gave me things and I keep it to myself, do you think God will give me more? Why are documents going now to India? God says, you are faithful with Durban. I'll take it to India. Right? You can't be faithful to reach the world when you can't even impact your world. Your small little world. Amen. So I really want to encourage you. Just become a distribution center. God must think of you like this. If I want the world to know something, I got Randolph there in Durban. If I drop it there, I'm guaranteed it's going to proliferate, right? Things mustn't dam up with you, right? It must flow through you, right? You are manager, not an owner. Never bury what you're meant to multiply. I would strongly suggest a very good book in this regard. It's John Bevere's Multiply. The book is called Multiply. If you're at the pavilion, go in the store, leave for that day only. Leave your burger and your drink and leave that. So go and get this book. I bought the book when it was first launched. It's in my office. It's basically a treatment of the parables of the talents. Multiply. Don't let the talent be buried with you. It's a fantastic read. It will definitely greatly encourage you. Right? Let's go on. Because of time, I need to get to the case study. Whenever God has ordained something to flourish, the enemy comes up against him, right? But the Spirit of the Lord raises up a standard against the flood of the enemy. We know that. Resistance is not proof that the enemy possesses greater authority. If the enemy is coming up against you, remember Andre read, the people of Moab, Ammon, and Mount Seir, or Edom, came up against Jehoshaphat. He said, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. The enemy coming up against you is no proof that he's greater than you. Even as sometimes you might feel we don't know what to do, but I want to encourage you. It's proof that God has ordained something to be successful. And I want to declare this over each of you. Seriously, church. You're ordained to succeed. Especially in the marketplace. Many in this house have been challenged in the marketplace. Do you know how I estimate these things? It's like the enemy challenging the word. It's like the enemy challenging the word we've been proclaiming. But I want to say this to you. The intent of the enemy will not succeed. It will not succeed. I declare unto you, you're ordained to flourish in that space. You're ordained to flourish, right? Just high five someone and say, happy flourishing in the marketplace. Happy flourishing. This is where I really want to get to. Just forgive notebook. It duplicated two things there. I didn't have time to correct this. I was a bit rushed. Remember slow, distract, distort? If you want to use three Ds, delay, distract, distort, right? So there is this thing. The restraint has been lifted. We must now forcefully advance and go forward. Prophet Anthony Earle warned us of three things. Delay, distraction, and distortion. I won't look at the other things. I want to focus on just this one thing. Remember the Galilee trap? Galilee means circle. Like you're moving in circles. You're moving, there's energy exerted, but you're not covering ground. In that, you're circular. Remember what Jesus, or what God said to Israel, to Moses. You have compassed this mountain long enough. Right? Now turn northward. So God wants to get many of us out of this circular, circular trap. Okay? Amen. Let's leave it there. I want to get to a case study. We can put these lights back on. Second Samuel chapter 20. Let's go there. 2 Samuel chapter 20. When Pastor Thamos sent Anthony Earl's dream, and I saw these three words: slow, distract, distort. Delay, distract, distort. I was captured by them. My mind went back to a study I did on Sheba. We remember Sheba. It was in Moro, while we were still in Moro, way back. I call the document the Sheba attack. Who remembers Absalom's revolt against David? Remember David's son, Absalom, was far more handsome than David. Absalom had long hair, remember the Bible says? And he was so distinguished looking. His physical appeal, and he used that to his advantage. Absalom went at Hebron, because he knew the power of Hebron, but he used the principle of collaboration and joining for wrong purposes. Sometimes the right venue can be used for the wrong initiative, right? Using the right principles, but for the wrong purpose. That's another lesson altogether. And he turned the hearts of the men away from David. Remember, he met them as they were going through the gates. And he said, what is your matter? And he advised them wrongly. My father will advise you this, but if you say the matter to me, I will advise you like this. And he warned, the Bible says, he warned the hearts of the men of Israel. Many followed him, the Bible says, in the integrity of their hearts, not knowing what he was up to. It's painful, not so is it, when your own son turns against you? Right? And David loved Absalom. Even when he died, when Absalom was killed through Joab, who is David's general, Joab's orchestration. And David wept. Joab was even angry with David. Why are you weeping? I know it's your son, but he's carrying the wrong spirit. Right? Now look at David's words. There happened to be there a rebel. Everyone say a rebel. Whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. Benjamite, son of my right hand. So he possesses, we can say then, executive governmental strength. Capacity to make serious decisions. He got tremendous influence and sway within Israel. This guy blew a trumpet and he said, we have no share in David. We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Whose words does this remind you of? Come on. Nabal, no? Who's this David? Who's the son of Jesse? Remember Nabal's words? We have no share in David. He's saying, I want out of Pastor Thamo's inheritance. Who is this Pastor Thamo Naidu? Right? What is his mandate? I don't want any part of it. Who is this Randolph Barnwell? I don't want any part of it. Right? People might not say this, but sometimes people hold this within their hearts. It's rebellious. And the spirit of rebellion must be expunged from us. Because I tell you, it's going to slow us down. I'm worried about pace now. Things will be done, but my concern is, must be done speedily. Must be done yesterday. So I want to speak to you about some issues that will impede our progress, or slow it down rather. He says, we have no share in David. We don't have an inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel. Think of the command and the power this man has to instruct Israel to leave David, and you determine your own destiny in your tents. You under David's covering, but let your personal domestic tent now be your covering. And I'm seeing this spirit all over the earth whenever we travel. Watch this. Every man of Israel deserted David. That's David's second major challenge when it comes to rebellion from within his ranks. Every man deserted David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri, but the men of Judah. Everyone say, but the men of Judah. This is David's tribe. You know, Judah is David's tribe. Those men that were with him in the Adullam cave, 400 of them, right? And they developed from being in debt, depression, despair, into strong men of valor, valiant men. Included amongst them are David's 30 mighty men, remember? The men of Judah, from the Jordan as far as Jerusalem, remained loyal to their king. In a season of great rebellion and dislodgement from faithful servitude to God's purposes vested in and through your leader, you must remain faithful. Don't be persuaded by the popularity of the group, because all of Israel is doing this, but Judah. Don't be a victim of popular opinion. You function by your conviction, right? You function by your, the principles that govern you internally, lest you become a victim of that rebellion. And as you will see, will end in death, but maybe not physical death, death to destiny, death to success, death to prosperity, right? These things are now showcasing themselves. And the ones that are truly plugged in are experiencing blessings. David came to his house. Everyone say his house. So David is aware of what's going on. Judah's faithful at least. He feels a measure of strength. Comes to Jerusalem to his house. The king took 10 women, his concubines, from whom he left to keep the house. And he put them in seclusion and supported them, but did not go into them, not intimate. So they were shut up for to the day of their death, living in widowhood. There's another lesson there. I don't want to be distracted. So I'm speaking on don't be distracted. Okay, let's go on with the main line. The king said to Amasa, I want to focus on this guy, Amasa. Everyone say Amasa. Amasa is within David's ranks, man of Judah. David is going to lean strongly on him because there's a threat to purpose. There's a threat to slow down things, and David's going to look to this man. The king said to Amasa, assemble the men of Judah for me within 3 days, and you yourself be present there. So he has 3 days. Now, no Wi-Fi, no WhatsApp, no concall. You know, the whole province here of Judah, this guy is mandated with a task. His leader says to him, get everybody here in 3 days. You got 3 days, right? Sort it out, please, for me. You can see the threat we are under. Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah. But what? Slow. Everyone do this, like slow. It's like slow motion. But he delayed longer than the set time which David appointed them. Let me read the story and I'll comment later. Just for those of you unaware of the details, David said to Abishai, now Sheba, the son of Bichri, will do more harm than Absalom. When David compared the two revolts, Absalom versus Sheba's, David said, Absalom is nothing compared to what we are now facing. This Sheba attack will do more harm to us than what Absalom did. So he says to Abishai, take your Lord's servants and pursue him. Pursue, lest he find for himself fortified cities and escape us. I'm not going to deal today with how David dealt with Sheba, because you're going to do the whole chapter and that's too long. I just want to focus on the effect of Amasa's delay upon the threat that Sheba posed to David. So Joab's men. Now Joab is general, eh? Joab's men, the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and all the mighty men went out after him, and they went out of Jerusalem to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri. Right? Sheba, the son of Bichri. When they were at the large stone, which is in Gibeon, this guy Amasa pitches up, comes into the fray. Joab, I like this. Different to Amasa. Joab is David's general, right? Chief general at this stage. Joab was dressed in battle armor. It was, on his belt was a sword fastened in its sheath at his hips. And he was going forward and it fell out. Next verse. Joab said to Amasa, Are you in health, my brother? Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand to kiss him. Note what's happening. By the beard with his... But Amasa did not notice the sword that was in Joab's hand. Right? He got his hand. And he struck him in the stomach. And his entrails poured out on the ground. And he did not strike him again. Thus he died. Joab and Abishai, his brother, that David commanded earlier, pursued Sheba, the son of Bichri. And how they got Sheba is a fascinating story. Read it in your own time. Meanwhile, watch this. Notice one blow. Everyone say one strategic blow. I say one blow to the spirit of delay. One blow to the spirit that slows down. One blow to the spirit that retards. Meanwhile, one of Joab's men, watch this, the guy's dead. He stands near the body of Amasa. His entrails all over the place. And he said, whoever favors Joab and whoever is for David, follow Joab. Because Joab got the spirit of dealing with Sheba now. So, let's go on. But Amasa wallowed in his blood in the middle of the highway. So he's blocking the movement of the entire men of Judah. When the man saw that all the people stood still, he moved Amasa from the highway to the field, and he threw a garment over him. When he saw that everyone who came to him, what? Halted. So he doesn't want the spirit of halt. He doesn't want the spirit of stopping, even to pay homage or regard to a spirit that retards and impedes momentum, right? Can you see the picture here? Right? Let's go on. When he was removed from the highway, all the people went on after Joab to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri, the son of Bichri. Okay, we'll go on. The rest of the story deals with how they dealt with Sheba, the wise woman in the city where Sheba was hiding, and how she gave him to Joab and how they dealt with him. Right. Now, quickly, Amasa, everyone say Amasa. Amasa means burden bearer. He should be the one that's able to bear David's burden with him, not so. He acts antagonistically to everything that his name means. But the secondary meaning of Amasa is exalter of the people. It's a kind of fraternal, democratic, you're leaning to popular opinion, you're swayed by the opinion of the masses. He is the exalter of people's opinion, right? And I really want to encourage you, like I said, in the season, you must go past the place of being influenced by popular opinion and function by principle, right? And function by principle. Don't sacrifice principle for preference for people. You want to appear acceptable to others that don't have the priority that you have, but you lose something in the process. And this is very, very, very serious to me. Even if everybody says around you, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? I'm going to obey Amasa and or I'm going to obey Sheba and go to my own tents. You should stand up and say, no. You influencer and exalter of the people's ideas, I will stay doggedly true to what I know to be principally true. Be a principal man. Don't be a preferential man. Be a principal individual, because principles preserve you. Principles prosper you. Principles will give you the edge, okay? Tell your neighbor, be principled. Be a principled individual. One of my nieces came to me in the week and said, Pastor Randolph. And I don't know when they call me pastor and uncle. It's like a theological question coming. And she says, I don't want to, the church she goes to, I don't want to take my tithe and tithe there. I want to take it and give it to the poor. I said, very, very good idea, but unprincipled. It's wrong. The tithe doesn't belong there. You can give you offerings there. Tithe belongs to your local church. Right? And she was so serious and passionate, like, ooh, this is going to be a great thing. She thought she's coming for, but I had to correct. I wouldn't sacrifice, I would correct someone close to me, even though they might not receive it. But I'm a principled man, not out of preference for the relationship, must I sacrifice principle to please you. Okay? So please, that's critically important. David gave him, according to verse 4, three very clear commands. The commands are, call out the men of Judah, second, within 3 days, third, be present there yourself. Right? He only obeys one of them. Right? He calls the men of Judah out, it's not within 3 days, and he personally is not there within 3 days. Half-hearted obedience is total disobedience. And I want to encourage us all, we are in a season now where God is calling us to be completely obedient. Okay? Don't obey symbolically or in terms of token, what you call token obedience. You want to be seen to be obedient, but it's not complete, it's not total. It's not even the total expression of your heart. Some people obey politically, playing the parts, or doing the least possible as just to be seen, or at least I've ticked one box so that my pastor can see I'm there, but my heart is not fully there. Those days are over, and that spirit now is going to be killed. It's going to be judged. It's going to be expunged from the house of the Lord. Some people have show my face ministry. You know, you show your face and you're gone. I got these words from Dr. Siggy Govender. You know, they attend a meeting and they're in, they're out. They show your face and you go. I don't want show your face ministry. Amen. Tell your neighbor, put your shoulder to the work. Right? Put your shoulder to the work. Right? Do a sled push in the spirit. You know, I just bought a sled push, a sled machine. Right? And I really want to encourage you, shoulder to the grind, that the government shall be upon his shoulders. In other words, God can give you responsibility to carry out in reference to his purposes. I wrote here in my notes, instead of carrying the wishes and desires of his set man as a burden, which his name means, to propel him to quick obedience, he becomes burdened by his own private concerns and wishes, right? The wishes of his father take second consideration and are thus inconsequential to him. He's fully aware his father is facing the crisis of his life. Not so. David is facing the crisis of his life. Sheba's threat is greater than Absalom's threat. David realizes I could lose everything in one moment here. The son doesn't pitch into the threat of the enemy that the enemy is posing on the father's purpose, will, and mandate that God has given him for his life. I want to encourage you, if ever your leader is under threat, you should surround him. You should bolster. You should rank up. Ramp up your support. Ramp up your levels of responsibility. Ramp up your levels of faithfulness. Okay? You don't further compromise leadership by withholding support. You don't further compromise leadership when they're under serious satanic threat. We were warned that the enemy is going to come up against us, right? But God has ordained us to flourish. But in Pastor Thomas's language, there are certain rules of engagement, certain things we must do to get certain results. And of all the people, David leans to this guy, a Messiah, to get the message to all the men to gather at a specific spot. What was the intent? Let's rally. Let's consolidate all the strength of one tribe. And this guy can't see it. Instead, his personal preoccupations take priority over the threat on the kingdom. Does he not know that the Messiah will come from Judah? Is he clueless that possibly the seed of the Christ could be destroyed here? Doesn't he have foresight that from Judah, from Bethlehem in Judah, the Christ will be born? Mustn't I gather now to preserve destiny, not just for David, but for David's line from which the Messiah will come? Sometimes we act forcefully, aggressively, zealously now because we have a sight of the future. Conversely, though, blindness to the future will cause apathy now. We're apathetic, lethargic, because we cannot see what others can see. God is building something, and I want to ask the church, ramp up your support. Ramp up your loyalty. Ramp up your faithfulness. Do it from your heart. Don't tick the box. Don't show the face. Put your shoulder to the grind, because the restraint has been lifted. The enemy will come up against us. There's an ordained fruitfulness, but we need men and women op yo pos. Maybe it'll work in Afrikaans. Station yourself. Josaphat, stand. Station yourself. See the cell, the salvation of the Lord. The Bible says he delayed for longer than the set time. Don't delay, brethren. The word delay in the Hebrew is aha. A nice word. Nice bad word. H-A-A-R. Aha. Ihahad for longer than the set time. You know what the word means strictly? Hesitate. I'm in, I'm out. It's like start, stop. There's a hesitation in him to fulfill the wishes and the demands of David, his father in Christ. And I want to encourage us, let's banish all apathy. He could not pitch into the burden of his set man's heart, and he failed to discern the urgency and the timing of the Lord. And I want to encourage you, you must be obedient. Do you remember when David's father, Jesse, asked him to go give food to his brothers who were on the battle facing Goliath? 1 Samuel 17:20 says this of David. He's got this instruction. The Bible says, so David arose. 1 Samuel 17:20. David arose early in the morning, and he left the flock with the keeper of the flock and the supplies, and he went as Jesse had commanded him. Everyone say early in the morning. Not late in the afternoon. It's early in the morning. That for me tells me something about the Davidic mind. If my father, watch this, my father gave me an instruction to consolidate the welfare of brothers fighting on a battlefield, I must take these supplies to them. My response is early in the morning, not late in the afternoon. Remember that the Jesse's command had at his colonel the well-being of the other sons. You take the supplies to the guys fighting. Right? And David knew these brothers' hearts against him, very much like Joseph knew his brothers' hearts against him. When even similarly, did not Isaac or Jacob ask Joseph to go to Shechem to see how his brothers are doing? And there they plotted his demise, but all things work together for good. And I want to encourage you, tell your neighbor, no more drag. I hate the spirit of drag. You know, this... So this is to grade me at school when the children walked into class. They walk, you know, they come into class. Some kids, morning, sir. I said, pick your legs up, walk. And if you're walking, walk. Don't drag. Right? You're like wearing your, you're costing your parents more money here. Those shoes will never last. Yeah. So I really want to encourage us all, the element of drag must be expunged from our thinking, from our heart. I work hard. I'm not lazy. I know that. I work extremely hard. Each hour is, I count. I have to do something purposeful, something productive in any one day. Right? That spirit of lethargy. If you want to be a success in the marketplace, you must not be lazy. Don't have a spirit of lethargy. You work, and you work, yes, by the power of grace, not in your own sweat, but you work diligently as unto the Lord. And what I'm expecting is pace. Everyone say pace. What I'm expecting is increased speed. I want things done yesterday. Right? Things must be done yesterday. Right? By Tuesday, you will have that document. I guarantee you. Right? No time to lose. You snooze, you lose. That's saying. You snooze, you lose. And I want to encourage you, stop being so lazy. That's a word for you, say amen. Just have some energy. Just do something and get the thing done. Some of us sleep like there's no tomorrow. Right? 2 Samuel 19:13. Look at what was said to Amasa at this instruction. Say to Amasa, are you not my bone and my flesh? Aren't you one with me? Let me just establish that. Are you for me again? And he's saying, I know we are connected. May God so do to me and more also if you will not be the commander of the army continually before me in the place of Joab. David recognized something. Joab is a great guy, but he's highly impetuous. Study Joab as a case study when you got time. Great guy, but he was And there were certain things about him that riled David. Seriously committed. Like even challenged David, why are you weeping for Absalom? Take that spirit out. Joab was so intent and committed to principle that sometimes he would flounder on other aspects. Right? And then, watch this. So David realized, sure, I got to replace Joab with Amasa. Amasa fails the most critical test of a potential promotion. He failed it when it mattered. Right? He would have been chief commander in charge of Davidic armies, burden bearer. But instead, he sacrifices a very powerful opportunity. What I sense very strongly, God's going to lead within this house and many of you. I feel we are on the cusp of the precipice. We are about to step into something new. And with it is going to come promotions. Let me tell you. I say this as a prophecy. You can write this down. Of all the things I've said in the sermon so far, this for me is strategically important. I say to you and those listening via live stream, we are now at a serious juncture in our journey whereby certain levels of responsibility and faithful stewardship will be leveled upon your shoulders. Don't delay. No, not today. Don't delay now because you could be forfeiting one of the greatest thrusts of elevation and promotion that God uniquely has in store for you. Right? Don't delay. In the week, in the conference week, we had to work through being tired. It was tiring. Right? But we were up early. I had to, the question Q&A answer yesterday, I was mandated the day before. Here's the link, take all the questions, summarize them, put headings on them, so that when they present it to Pastor Keith and Pastor Thamo, it's all on one document. They headed, right? And we finished late the previous night with the supper with some of the pastors. Got back, my sleep was short, sweet, and to the point. You know, when you have those business sleeps, you sit there alone. I got up very early, put all the stuff together, sent it to Jennifer, Salvin's PA, right? We had them printed. While we're at the conference, questions just started flooding in the last session. I'm sitting in the front row there, messages flying backwards and forwards. Pull out the laptop, quickly update it, sent it, ready. Tell your neighbor, don't delay. The king's business requires haste. Also, upgrade your systems. If you need to do a thing, do it quickly. Have the systems in place. Be efficient in what you are. Be efficient thoroughly in what you are doing. Right? Don't delay. And I really want to encourage you. There's going to come promotions and regard. It's not that we seek these things, it's just what the Lord has in store for us as a group. Now, look at just one verse I want to look at just quickly. I'm just trying to find it for you. 2 Samuel 20. Can't find the text. Where it says, and Joab was dressed for battle. We read it a few minutes early on, right? He was dressed, oh yes, verse 8. And there was a large stone which is in Gibeon, and Amasa came to meet them. So Amasa is fulfilling the task, but too late, brother. You're doing it, but there's no heart in it. You've come a bit too late. You were given 3 days. You're coming on, I don't know what day, it doesn't say, maybe fourth or fifth day. He rocks up there nonchalantly. Like, hi guys, what's the big deal? Where's the party at? You know. Meantime, there's a serious threat on Davidic lineage here. And this guy is, hey, Sarah, what must be. It's like, you know, it's like the mindset is just so antagonistic to what God expected at this point in time. I like this next one. At least Joab, in this segment of the story, is focused. Joab, some theologians say he had other intentions because he realized this guy is his replacement. He knew Davidic preference for Amasa, and maybe Joab used the occasion to take the guy that was due to take his place out of the equation once and for all. It's amazing how these stories is like subplots and little things going on behind the scenes. But I'm just going to focus on the broad narrative, yeah. I like Joab's position, though. He was dressed in his battle attire. He did not have flip-flops on and a beach trousers and a cap. Like he's going to some Hawaiian holiday. He was focused. He's saying, I'm dressed for the part. I'm dressed in battle attire, right? Belt, sword in sheath fastened to his waist. And I like just one statement. He went forward, not backward. Right? He was intent. I'm going to snuff out any delay spirit here, any spirit that's going to retard, slow us down. I'm going to take it out with, and I'm going to do it strategically. One massive blow. One strategic blow. There's a cross reference here quickly. Luke chapter 12 in verse 35 says, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Tell your neighbor, be dressed in readiness. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. If you want another cross reference, remember on the night of the Passover, what did Moses instruct Israel to do? To be dressed, not so. Everyone celebrate the Passover. Sit at a table. Put a lamp there, he said specifically. Have your sandals on your feet, he said to Israel. Your robes, and he said, gird your robes, and so you will celebrate the Passover. Because as they celebrated, a few moments later, they had to be ready to exit. Tell your neighbor, be ready. Be dressed in readiness. Few people more here have opted to do the Masters in Divinity from our church through SAS. I'm pleased about that. You know what I see God is doing? God is forming an army of scholars in the Word. Who knows what the future holds for this house in terms of preparedness, readiness, dressed to execute purposes on platforms and in arenas that we're going to amaze ourselves by. Amen. Give yourself to these things. Be absorbed in them that your profiting might appear to many. Amen. Be a vessel of honor fit for use, prepared for use, that the master can use. Okay. So 2 Samuel 20:10 says the following. Amasa was not on his guard against the sword which was in Joab's hand. Everyone say not on his guard. It proves he's thoroughly aware, if you read the previous chapters, of potential subtle rivalry between Joab and Amasa. He's thoroughly aware that this guy's not my greatest supporter in any case. You come to me with great friendship, by the beard, you want to kiss me and hug me, yet the other hand is in the sheath. Right? So he let his guard down. It's symptomatic, generally, though, I think, of his entire disposition. I think it's just playing out here what is true to the man ordinarily, true of the man ordinarily. So I want to encourage you. Remember, I'm reminded here, I used the word God. It caught my attention because Anthony L. said, God the vessel. Did he not say that? God the vessel. Right? Watch your life. Don't drop the guard now and give yourself to carnality. And give yourself to lying, fraud, or whatever that is holding you bondage. Set your guard up, lest the enemy comes in swiftly and take you out. I'm also reminded here, the Lord just reminds you, I think it's Genesis 9, or rather earlier, Did not God say to, who was the brother of Abel? Cain. Did not God say to Cain, Cain, sin is what? Crouching at your door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. Crouching there is an image of a predatorial animal about to launch on an unsuspecting prey. Master was unsuspecting. He did not suspect anything untoward, right? Totally clueless that he's about to die. And God had to warn Cain, jealous over Abel's offering. Be careful, your brother, because sin is crouching like a predatorial beast at your door, about to pounce on you. But God said to him, but you must master it. Tell your neighbor, master. Master sin. Sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Quoting Paul, Romans 6. Lovely song about that. Okay. Tell your neighbor, sin shall not be your master. Okay. Not under law, you are under grace. Now look at the word God here is Shammah. Everyone say Shammah. It means to hedge about, to put like a hedge and protect about. It also means to be circumspect, right? To be circumspect. I don't need to further elaborate. Time is running. I just want to bring this to a conclusion as well. When Joab struck him, everyone say one strategic blow. Now, it tells me Joab's mind. If I want to take this guy out for several reasons, right? If I was Joab, I would say, come here, brother. Ooh, 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 ooh. I'll nail it. Thank God I'm saved. What would I have been, Lord, if your grace hasn't found me? And I was going the route of gangsterism. My brothers were all gangsters. I was the last in the family. In standard grade 9, I sat next to Eddie, who was the leader of the train, the trucks at the shop there. And so he was my protection at school. I was veering that route. Whatever I do with all of my heart. I think I would have made a very good gangster. But maybe like Paul, the Lord saw that zeal I want for the kingdom. Don't want you to go down the wrong route. But I like Joab. It's like calculated. He must have known, being a war general himself, he must have known which part of the body to hit. One strike, and the spirit of delay is rendered, he neutralizes it. I want to encourage you, prophetically, symbolically, metaphorically, I want to encourage you all, strike one blow. One decision. One firm resolve. I'm not going to delay things anymore. Right? And let's move on to the next level. You know, it's like sometimes painful when you cover ground. And then you find we reseed a bit. There we go. Then that one's manifesting. And this one, and then, this one's turned to manifest. Why can't we just all get our act together one time, brethren? Amen. And all just obey God, love his people, love his leaders, fulfill his purpose, aggressively advance. You will see the benefits that will come to us, that will come to us all. It's going to happen in the name of the Lord. So there was this strategic blow that Amasa was dealt with. Just as we close, and I'll close with this because I won't finish this as I would like to, but I think you got the principle. I don't need to finish it. Verse 12 of 2 Samuel 20. If you think about entrails, the inner of the stomach lining and the abdomen, the intestines, all spilling out, who do you think of immediately? Judas. There's a New Testament sort of counterpart. It's like, and remember Judas before that ate the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper with the guys. So his internal constitution could not assimilate or fully retain the grace that was deposited within him. And so his bowels gave way to it. I want to say this to all of us. It's a very dangerous season we are living in now. Very dangerous. The food you eat can judge you. The food and the doctrine you're exposed to will be your judge. Jesus would even say, better had you not known then you know. Because now that you know, you always, and I teach this when I teach judgment, the foundation principle of judgment. People are judged based upon the standard of truth they've been exposed to. Right? The more you know, the greater the judgment. And so I really want to encourage you, may your entrails never spill out the grace that was given to you. May your whole constitution assimilate, contain, and retain everything that God has in store for you. May nothing given to you ever be lost. May there be no grace leakage. May grace not be given to you in vain, as Paul would say. May every grace deposit via the truth of messages, Bible studies, sermons, may every grace deposit be contained, and may you go on. Look at verse 12. Amasa lay wallowing in his blood. Everyone say wallowing in his blood. Okay, he's dead, but he's there, and he's in the middle of the highway, so he's impeding momentum because every time the army marches, everyone is stopping because of his influence, his fame within the ranks of the army, and he was poised to be next as commander-in-chief of the army. Everybody stops to regard. And so one wise fellow, so this can't happen. Not now. Everyone say not now. There's a Sheba that we have to deal with. So as much as maybe some of the men had a sentimental attachment towards Amasa, one wise fellow said, let's take his body into the field. A highway speaks of an unimpeded path of progress. Everyone say highway. You look at the Hebrew, it's a path cleared for swift movement. But in a swiftly moving path, like the spirit of restraint has been lifted on us, God said to us, things are going to move with speed. What can retard is the spirit of, watch this, here is the thing. The spirit of delay that has been dealt with. But people are still sentimentally attached to the spirit that was killed. Vested in and through persons or other principles. It's not enough that Amasa is killed. His body has to be removed from off the centrality of people's mindsets and taken out of the way so that purpose can be done. I've been reaching out to people globally. I can't give you details. And I was amazed that in the past few months, somebody from another land who I have a huge burden for responded with such grace. Such grace. I was burdened by the person for a number of years now, and would incessantly, then I stopped for a while. And if they were celebrating something special, like a birthday or anniversary, I'd send them private message via Messenger on FB. And then to my surprise, recently they weren't responding. But previously my mindset was this. Okay, I love you. I really do. I'll die for you if I have to. But I'm not, if you're going to delay what we're doing in Gate Global, I love you, but I'm not going to stay here if you retard progress, right? And so I applied the principle there that sentiment won't connect me. Purpose and principle does. Our Father has a call. Let's fulfill the mission. Let's do the mandate. And to my surprise, they responded now. And there's a movement, a powerful movement afoot. I want to encourage you. Be principled. Let's take the spirit of Amasa, which in this, please, Amasa generally is not a bad individual, because there are other Amasas in the Bible that are very powerful men, like Amasa, the leader of the 30, remember? And I want to encourage you, don't delay. Don't have the spirit of delay or retardation that slows down the rate at which divine purpose is going to be fully accomplished. Amen? Let's stand. Amen. Lift your hands. Father, we thank you for your goodness and for your grace. We bless you that you call upon us in this house not to delay your purposes. And today, more than ever before, we commit to swiftly doing your will, doing your work. Help us to be dressed in readiness all the time, Father. Help us to effect your plans and your purposes. Help us, Lord, to be so obsessed, possessed by the will of the Lord, that we fulfill your mandate, that no spirit of sentimental delay keeps us locked in the past. We forget the things that are behind. We push forward to the things that are ahead. We value your will more than anything, that your purposes might be done more than anything. I pray that any impediment that retards progress or that slows it down, even detours and distracts, Father, that you would help us to overcome these things in the name of Jesus. Thank you, O God, that the highway is set before us and we will move swiftly. We will move strongly. In Jesus' name, lift your hands. I want to encourage each of you in your private world. I speak the speed of the Holy Ghost upon your life. I say momentum, divine momentum, be your portion in your workplaces, in your spaces of responsibility, in the business world in which you function. I pray that swift momentum, the Spirit will work and permeate itself out into your context there in the name of Jesus. Thank you for, Father, for your grace upon each house, each family, each marriage. Ask for swift development in multiple ways, for your honor, for your glory, and for your praise. Come, Clyde, let me pray for you. Clyde, come to the front quickly. I am the God that healeth thee. I am the Lord, your healer. I sent my word and I healed your disease. I am the Lord, your healer. I am the God, I am the God that healeth thee. I am the Lord, I am the Lord, your healer. I sent my word and I healed your disease. I am the Lord, your healer. Anybody else who's sick, just lift up your hands. The Lord has brought Clyde out of some serious physical challenges. The Lord says to you, Clyde, it's not without consequence. It's purposeful. God wants you where he wants you, needs you where you need to be. There's work that you must do, purposes that you must effect. And I heard the Lord saying as you were standing listening at the back that the issues you've come through or still coming through will not impede the rate at which you will fulfill purpose. It won't slow you down in any respect. But I'm going to ask the church to extend their hands towards us as we pray for supernatural strength, supernatural divine ability. I'm using Clyde as a point of contact, but this applies to the entirety of the house. I speak to you, any impediment, physical, mental, financial, any impediments stopping us from moving to the next level is broken in the name of Jesus. Amen? Father, in Jesus' name, your servant Clyde stands before you. And I ask, O God, that great grace will attend him as we lay our hands upon him. We speak total strength and healing to this physical body. Touch him, Lord Jesus, with your personal touch. Let your hand be upon him and his entire family. Embrace him as a father would embrace a son. Extend your love towards him in ways that will thoroughly amaze him, Father. We speak rapidity to the progress of healing that you've already begun. I speak total strength, total recovery, total restoration. I speak a new body to this man in the name of the Lord Jesus. I pray that you'd armor him with new strength, even in his flesh, that he will experience the supernatural flow of the Holy Ghost in the name of Jesus. And to everybody else, Father, in need of physical touch, touch your body. Make us strong. Physically, mentally, financially, maritally, emotionally, psychologically, relationally, to do your will, O God. Thank you that the spirit of restraint has been lifted and restraint at any level is gone in the name of Jesus. It's gone in Jesus' name. Thank you for new levels of freedom and new levels of responsibility. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.